As Tara said, I'm Steve. I'm our senior pastor. It's great to be with you today. And before I pray for us and share a talk, I'll just highlight one announcement that is on your events and happening sheet of the many there, and that is that we have a monthly or so extra evening service, which is a little less structured, less talky, more prayer, more music. And we have one of those this coming Saturday evening. It's called Holy Spirit Gathering. And what makes this Saturday unique is, speaking of people that inspire us, we have folks on our staff here, Chuck and Marianne Snekvik, who are living and have lived already to the state a long and rich life. They are approaching their second retirement in December. So they retired as like school educators and then, you know, came on staff here years and years ago. And now they're retiring again so they can find a third job or whatever. We'll see. Anyway, they're going to be around here, but they are taking this moment at this Saturday service to share some of the story of how God has been present to them by the Holy Spirit and refresh them in some of the ups and downs of their life, and to pray for people that would like their version of that experience too. So I think that'll be an unusually lively and interesting and meaningful Saturday evening. We'll have like maybe actual torches they can pass and things like that. We'll see, right? Chuck likes that idea. All right. Anyway, so that's the Saturday. You can come out if you like. Let me pray for us. Thank you, God, for inspiring people in history, inspiring people, famous people all around the world, inspiring people in this room. Thank you, God, for your, certainly people become inspiring for many reasons, but thank you for this unique role you play in literally like inspiring, breathing into people and doing something special, often people where we didn't see it coming. And we pray, God, that we'd be those people. We pray that you'd do something renewing and inspiring within us today. We pray that you'd kind of deposit encouragement and peace and other gifts in us that would make us people of inspiration in the world as well. Even as it gets kind of darker and gloomier outside as a storm comes in, we pray that you'd warm up and heat up in here, God, and speak to us something encouraging today. Amen. Well, as a pastor now in New England, kind of unexpectedly, not the life I saw coming for myself, but as being one of those people now, I get to talk now and then with other pastors in the region. And there are more of them than you might realize. So, as you may know, we are living in the center of historic Christianity in this country, and yet, so there are a lot of churches, and most of them still have their doors open. You may also know that we are also living in a center of non-church going or like post-Christian culture in this country. And so you can kind of do the math. And on average, these churches have not many people going to them. And so some of these churches are quite small, and many of them have uncertain futures as a result. And the other week, I was talking to someone who's the pastor of one of these churches. And the church that he pastors meets in a really big historic building in their community, but has very, very few people that come into it week after week. And this pastor was wondering how much longer he could keep it going himself and how much longer this church might keep going as well. Churches are limping along in New England, and regularly some of them die or close shop as well, turn into condos or stuff like that. And so I asked him, like, how it is that he is keeping it going, why he's considering keeping it going. And it turns out that this pastor has a really intriguing vision for the kind of reinvented future of this church he serves, but he has no idea if this vision will be successful. One, he's not sure if he has partners. He's not sure if the people in his church have enough a sense of connection to God that they want to do something with God in their community. He's also not sure if they're willing to try something new together. And I found that sad because he has a really interesting and particular vision of how a church could serve a non-church-going community, and I hope that it comes to be, that God brings renewal in that church and the town where it's located. So I'm praying for this guy. But then he asked me, what gets you up in the morning, Steve? Like, why do you go to work, and what do you find there? And I told him there's lots of things in and around Reservoir Church that I enjoy day to day, but it's clear he was looking for some kind of bigger picture. So I told him, well, honestly, the thing that motivates me most is that I dream that me and this church and other folks like him might be part of some big, new, worldwide Jesus movement. And it's that admittedly kind of outlandish hope that I want to share a little bit about with you today. This past couple months, we've had talks around this theme called What We Talk About When We Talk About God. We've been asking just what we mean when we even say the word God, and what it is we hope to experience when we not just talk about, but try to connect with that God we speak of. And to do that, we've been reading the early chapters of the memoirs of Jesus' life, known as the Good News of John. We've read a different section most Sundays. I've been very slowly sort of responding to, blogging my way through that book on our church website and our Facebook page as well. And some people call the first half or so of this book, the first 12 chapters of John, the book of signs, because John organizes these 12 chapters around these 6 or 7 signs, depending on how you count, of Jesus seeming to change the world around us as we know it, like taking this tired, old earth of ours and bringing new life into it and to us, its people. And this work of renewal is possible, John says, because Jesus, like no other person before or since, shows what God looks like and brings humanity into contact with the living God. So the series has been a look at how a Jesus-centered spiritual life can continue to do just this, to animate our own experience of God. And today I want to share just a few more thoughts on how we can experience Jesus putting us in touch with all the resources of God for us, what that inner personal renewal looks like. And that's also going to take us to just a couple of thoughts on how we might recognize broader renewal Jesus might be doing in the world around us, and how we can be sure to be part of the fun and the joy of that, what I'm calling a Jesus movement. I want to read to you a story that John recounts that has within it maybe the most famous verse and a couple of the like next most famous verses in the whole Bible, but I'm pretty sure it's a passage I've never spoken on for whatever reason. So coming at it today, we'll read this passage from John 3, which is also in your program. I'll make some comments and see where that takes us. It goes like this. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one has seen the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Which is like a strange and unusual thought, right? Jesus answered him, well, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. So Nicodemus is Jewish, just like Jesus. Pretty much everyone in John's book is Jewish, but John has this odd habit of referring to like the Jewish people who are not yet on board with Jesus as like the Jews, as if there's something different. Long story behind that one. But Nicodemus is part of this back to the Bible first century movement within Judaism at the time. And he is, like many other people, intrigued and confused by Jesus. He doesn't really understand Jesus, but he admires him quite a lot. So he comes to him in secret to ask him, like, how do you do it? What makes you so deep and dynamic? And then Jesus used this language where our phrase born again comes from. I feel like that phrase born again has become so present in culture and in religion that it ceased to maybe be very interesting. It certainly isn't a very shocking phrase. It has all this kind of cultural weight to it for us. But if you change the language just a little bit, you get a sense of the weirdness of it. Like him saying, Jesus, what makes you so special? Like, how do you become a person like you? And Jesus answers something like, you have to be born out of the sky. It's sort of a strange, kooky image, right? Like, what does that even mean, Jesus? But Jesus says, no, this is utterly normal. We're all born from our mother's birth canal, what Jesus, maybe with this nod to baptism imagery too, calls being born of water. But Jesus draws life, he says, not just from his biology, from the shared human experience from which we all draw life, but Jesus draws this sort of second source of life from the sky or from God, from heaven as well. He calls this being born of the Spirit as well, being uniquely connected to God. He says, if you want to be a little bit like God, you need this experience. If you want to do the things that God would do on earth, as I'm doing, you need this experience. It's so obvious to Jesus that he's shocked that Nicodemus, a religious leader, does not understand this concept. And so he tells him, it's like this old story you're familiar with, that story about Moses and the magic serpent, which I think, again, we come to the Bible like centuries later. I think this is meant to be an illuminating moment in the story, certainly for Nicodemus, whereas for contemporary readers, this is a confusing moment. It's like, what do Moses and snakes have to do at this point? So I'll give you just a bit of backstory on this reference that Jesus is working with that would have been familiar to Nicodemus. It's a story from one of the Bible's first books, a book called Numbers. And in this story, in the middle of this book, Moses is leading the people who'd eventually become the ancestors of the Jews in their desert nomadic pre-national days. And for reasons we won't get into today, they have a snake problem. So there's been this outbreak of poisonous snakes in their desert camp, and people are getting bit, and they're dying, and they're afraid. And so God tells Moses to take a pole and affix a bronze snake to the top of it, like you would just have one of those lying around, like put the bronze snake on top of the pole and hold it up high. And then anytime someone's bit by a snake, they should look at that bronze snake on the pole and they won't get sick. It's kind of an incredible story. Somehow looking at that thing lifted up high, they'll be healed. This image of death becomes an agent of life in this community. And Jesus says, yeah, it's just like that. That's clarifying, right? This is like, this will be me. I will be lifted up. In Jesus' case, we understand, he's likely referring to, he's being lifted up on a Roman instrument of torture, this cross, and that image of death becoming, again, an agent of healing. So people will see that God isn't remote from our pain, from neglecting us or abandoning us or judging us. Instead, this person who represents God with us and God to us suffers with us in our pain. God forgives us. God dies our death with us so that again and again, we and each person on earth can make this kind of holy exchange, trading our sickness and our shame and our lack for God's health and God's freedom and God's abundance. Jesus is saying bits of this or hints for this. He says, people will look at me and they'll be renewed. They'll be a changed person. They won't just like live a little bit here and there on their way to dying, but they will look at me and they will really be alive. I want to talk a little bit more first about this inner renewal, this having our own roots in God. Because I think this is the first part of being part of anything that Jesus might do on earth, to be filled with a degree of internal life, vitality, that is not all that explainable to people around us or maybe even to ourselves. A couple weeks back, this came up for me because I was talking to a kind of old friend of mine who knows me relatively well, but who hadn't heard, I realized, a number of my formative childhood stories. And so I found myself telling him some of the stories, and because of some circumstances going on in my life and some things that were being stirred up, I was telling him the stories in a somewhat more transparent, deep, vulnerable, authentic way than I normally do. And so I told him some of the stories, and I don't want to overplay like the grimness of my childhood or anything. In many ways, I come from roots that are quite privileged and happy in some elements. But I told the story, I was like, oh, there's a lot to say here. Like, I come from a lot of conflict. I come from, Tolstoy's got this famous line that he starts this novel, Anna Karenina, with. No one reads the novel, but the first sentence is famous. It's like, all happy families are alike, but all unhappy families are each unhappy in their own unique way. And I was like, oh, my family's got its own particular flavor of unhappiness as part of the story. My story, as I've shared before, also includes a preteen experience with childhood sexual abuse, and like most people who go through those kind of experiences, includes teenage years, which had their strangeness and darkness and trouble to them. And so my friend, sensitive buddy that he is, after he heard me tell these stories, he was like, how did you turn out okay? And I actually loved that question, because I actually felt like, oh, that's actually really normalizing. Like, he wasn't like, it was nothing, They're like, ah, thank God. Like, you know, he's like, no, that's kind of some interesting story, Steve. Like, how'd you turn out the way you did? And he specifically is like, did you get lucky? Did you, like, he knows my wife. He's like, did you meet a good woman, young, who, like, kept you on the straight and narrow? He's like, was this like a God thing, like something God did for you? And I thought, and I said, that's a little bit of all three of those, probably. I do feel fortunate, blessed, lucky, whatever you want to say. I do feel like, oh, I met a good woman, young, who's been good to me. But I think, of his options, the third one resonated the most. I was like, I think God's done things in my story that have taken me to places that I certainly wouldn't have predicted. More about that in a second. But I actually did a version of this activity with a group of us, with our staff team here at Reservoir Church recently, when some of us came together as part of a class that our staff team at Reservoir is taking. A few of us have been thinking about, like, some of the resources that we have, the practices that we've promoted over the years and still today at Reservoir, to help us move closer to God and to experience this inner renewal I'm talking about. You realize, you know, we could use some more language and frameworks around these spiritual practices to promote them a little more easily and broadly, both within our community and, you know, outside the walls of this church as well. So I decided to have our team take a course together this year, a course on spiritual formation. There's a woman who's got a nonprofit locally who helps churches think about how to do just this, to have conversations and tools and language for helping lots of people experience more connection to God and the renewal that comes from that. And the idea we had was like, oh, we'll take this course together and that'll help us reflect upon some of our shared practices and language and frameworks for those. It'll be easier to talk about those often in this community. And, you know, if the class goes well, we can maybe offer versions of this class more broadly outside of our staff team. We'll see about that. But one of the things we've been doing together in this class is this practice called spiritual autobiography, telling parts of our life story to one another, highlights, lowlights, whatever it is we want to share, and asking, where have we seen God involved in our stories? Where, if we feel like we have it, as those of us on our staff team do, where do we get that sense of connection to the sky, this connection to God with us experiences? Like, how has a source of life been involved in our lives? The few of us who went first in these spiritual autobiographies, one way or another, we all gave the same preface. We're all like, I know you all know me, and you know, you're like people that can handle things, whatever, but this story is going to be a little sad or a little dark, or I hope folks here can handle like some of the stuff I'm going to talk about in the story. It's interesting that all of us gave that same preface, and none of us disappointed. So my wife, Grace, told her story, and that's her story to tell. I won't share it today, but it's intense. And another friend told a story, and it was full of, you know, some kind of scariness and regret and sadness in the early years. And then I told my story, and I could tell, like, people were listening, and they had that look on their face, like, oh, I'm so sorry, Steve. Like, there's some sadness to this story. But the thing was, all of us who shared these stories, we were all convinced that even in these moments that God was with us. We each came to that experience or that belief differently. Jesus might have said, like, the wind, you know, doesn't always blow the same way. And so that was true for us as well. One of my friends who had experienced some neglect and had a lot of reason to be afraid as a kid, actually, she has this early memory, though, of running outside in the dark and reaching out her hand as she's, like, running across her darkened neighborhood, terrified, and just having this keen sense that, like, as she reached out her hand, as she ran, that Jesus was holding her hand. I was like, wow. Like, there it is, like childlike faith, right? This kind of renewal for her and the only way that God could be present to her in that moment, sense of like being born again, being connected to a God she couldn't see. Me, I talked about how I had these people come into my life, like this string of people, my teenage years and early 20s, and show me what God was like. They actually didn't do that by talking about God very much. Most of them didn't talk about God at all. But they showed me such kindness and respect and generosity that at several different points in those years, I stopped and I realized this is what God is like. Like, attentive to me, seeing everything about me, knowing me like better than I know myself, and like being really fond of what God sees, seeing me only in love. These people made me want to look at Jesus, to talk to Jesus, to pray with Jesus, to get to know the God that they'd made me think existed. And I came away as I started to do that really differently from those experiences. And now when I talk to Jesus about my life, I feel like heaven has this like foothold in me. Like part of me has roots there now. Last weekend at our church retreat on the Cape that some of us were at, we had the opportunity to practice together a prayer practice that many of us have enjoyed that's called Emmanuel Prayer. And Emmanuel just means it's a Hebrew kind of title for Jesus. It means God with us. And it's a simple way to ask God to help us to experience Jesus with us more. So we're thinking of some positive memories in our lives and thanking God for them and asking Jesus to perceive how it is that Jesus has been with us in these experiences. And so as I'm doing my exercise, I'm remembering this kind of mundane but very happy moment in my life recently, a walk to a neighborhood park with my two sons and one of their friends, which is just like a really good day in a lot of ways. And I was asking Jesus to help me sort of experience or perceive in some way if Jesus was with me in that particular day. And then, bam, like clear as day in my reimagining of the experience, Jesus was there. And I just knew it that Jesus was hanging out by this particular tree in the park, which so happens to be my favorite tree in the world. And Jesus is saying to me, like, I've been waiting here. I've been in that tree. He was like in the tree somehow, like in the trunk. He's like, I've been in this tree for decades. I planted that tree. And I'm describing this. This is kind of an out loud practice you do with someone. I'm describing this to this guy I'm praying with, and I'm feeling a little bit ridiculous. I'm like, one, who has a favorite tree? Like, that's kind of a quirky thing, right? And two, like, who has this vision of, like, Jesus living inside the tree because he planted it? I'm like, this is kind of an odd moment I'm having, but, you know, I'm sharing this out because I'm just so happy that Jesus would communicate this way to me. I'm happy that Jesus would wait around and want to see my kids and their friend. Now, like, if you read the stories about Jesus in the Bible, like, one of the things that's probably most striking, most unique, most obvious about him is that he really likes kids. It's just kind of a unique feature for some kind of ancient biography or ancient spiritual document. It's not the kind of thing that would have been usual. And so that's something, like, a not surprising thing to think, like, Jesus might like my kids too. But it's one thing to sort of think that might be true. It's another thing to actually experience that. Like, God is showing me that personally in a moment of prayer. Like, he doesn't like kids in general. Like, yeah, I mean, yeah. He might like kids in general, but like he likes my kids and their friend, and he'd wait around in a park to hang out with them. I just can't, like, if you're a parent, perhaps you understand, if you just love kids, like what a profound moment that was for me. And I have to admit that for whatever reason, like Jesus telling me he had planted my favorite tree. I mean, I know that's not literally true. Like someone planted that park decades ago or hundreds of years ago, or whatever, it's a huge tree and planted that tree. But my sense God has given me that Jesus is in that too. That he sees, like, I'm the kind of guy, I saw those of you, there were a couple of you that nodded too. I know who now in the room who has their favorite trees too, so we'll talk about this. But like, I'm the kind of guy that would have a favorite tree. That I'm the kind of person that, like, as a grown man would, like, climb trees when no one's looking. And that Jesus would be, like, in the tree that is my most favorite. It reminded me, I guess you could say, that Jesus understands me. That Jesus understands my unique kind of quirks and sensibilities. That Jesus knows. And these experiences with Jesus, just even the random ones like this, again and again and again, they teach me that God is just really kind. That God is really generous, not just in theory, but toward me. That God knows me well, and that with that knowledge, God likes what he sees. God likes me. That God is this protective and good and warm presence in my life. And that just helps me believe more and more the stories that Jesus has to tell about my life, which frankly are pretty different sometimes than the stories I have to tell about my life, and are definitely different from the stories that other people have to tell about my life sometimes. And that's pretty great. Great as this is, though, this like looking at Jesus and feeling renewed, feeling different internally, it's not been a happy ending story for me. Not that it's not happy, but it's not always happy, and it's definitely not an ending. One, I find I keep needing more renewal. This is not like a past tense story. I keep going back to God to try to reconnect and find hope because we live in a hard world, right? Hard things we hear about and see around us all the time, and sometimes they stir up some of our old hard things. That's been happening for me recently in some really specific ways. I find sometimes I'm a bit of a loser. That troubles me. I'm disappointed in myself. I certainly find that people around me and like famous people in the world act like losers sometimes too, and that stirs me up too and makes it so that I need to find my equilibrium again, that I need some source of renewal and peace and help that I have to keep coming back for. The other way, though, this story is not sort of an ending or unto itself is that this planting roots into God, finding like a connection into heaven, being born again, if you want to use that language, it isn't just an end, but it's part of a process by which I think Jesus brings renewal into us, but Jesus is bringing renewal into all of creation, as he was in the Gospel of John as well. The process that takes me somewhere, somewhere dynamic, like the wind that Jesus talks about. Jesus uses this language of wind to talk about God's work as a spirit with people. And it's a pretty cool thing. I don't like to get corny and talk about other languages very often, but in the Greek language in which this Bible was written in, if you actually pick up this manuscript and look, it's kind of confusing to see what word is what, because the same exact word means spirit and wind. So Jesus is talking about the wind, you know, the wind of God, or the spirit that moves through the trees. It's like the same word, the same concept. You have to sort of guess from context how to translate that into English. It does not share that word. But Jesus is like, oh, I think there's a point to this linguistic tick here. That like the wind moving, you can't see if a person is connected to God other than if you see the results of that, the effect that that has within them. It's like another time when Jesus says, you can judge the quality of a tree by its fruit, not by digging up the roots and examining them. And I like this idea of God moving in us and God moving in the world like the wind too. Because unless you're a meteorologist or a physicist or something that understands these things, to the ordinary person, the wind moves unpredictably. It's just not clear to the average one of us, like why it's going where it is and from what direction and when. I think this is true of the wind spirit of God as well, that you never know the next good thing God will be doing in the world. I think about these barely hanging on churches, like my friends I talked about at the top. I think, you know, all the odds, statistically, are that church is dead and gone within a generation. That is certainly the path that it's on. But who knows? Like, what if God is at work in this incredible vision this person has for that church's reinvention? And what if out of those 30 or 40 people that still gather there, the 3 or 4 not particularly impressive people who seem to be really in touch with God are the very people that God uses, along with this pastor, to write a new story in that church and a new story in its historic community? I think, who knows? That's not outside of the realm of possibility. Because maybe Jesus is doing a new thing all the time on earth that people who have the inner renewal we're talking about from God can jump in on and notice and be part of in the world at large as well. I think you certainly see this story being written in really interesting ways outside of churches when you look for it. I had this great and unusual experience of visiting a large technology company in China this summer. I was on a trip to China for a couple weeks, and the purpose of that trip was to bring pastors from New England to meet with pastors and church leaders in some major cities in China. And frankly, probably just because of my own limits of perspective or the people we happen to meet with or the things I happen to care about in today's world, it was not always easy for me to see just how the Spirit of God was at work in these church leaders in their communities. But the place where it was obvious, unsubtle to me, was in this large technology company that we visited and the new and unexpected thing God seemed to be doing through it. There was this Christian Chinese-American guy who had founded this company years ago with all kinds of big hopes. He was passionate about three things. He was passionate about technology, he was passionate about China, and passionate about Jesus. And he thought, I'm going to start a tech company in China that's going to help be part of China's like coming into global influence through technology in the world, and I'm going to do it in a way that is going to impact the region with the good news of Jesus as well. And so he cut a deal with the government officials in this region, that if he were to start this company, which they really wanted started, and would kind of disrupt the technology, the sector he was going to be in, he's had to make some deals with the government. He'd need them to approve a church on the site of the campus of this company as well. And that church would have to be open to the public freely at large, and he would need to be able to build housing for workers in this company, so make it easy for them to work there. It was going to be quite a big, like thousands and thousands and thousands of workers, and make it easy for them to go to this church as well. And he wanted permission to run like after-school Bible classes and the housing and all these things, which like, given how China handles freedom of religion, were very unusual requests. But the desire to have this company was so large, they were like, sure, we'll make some exceptions. And on this thing went. And he stacked his company, too, with a number of Christian employees that he thought would be useful in like promoting this vision of, you know, technology and Jesus' story. And what happened is that at first the company grew and started reaching all of its goals. It was a success in the industry. It was starting to disrupt some of the ways that that industry ran. There was a thriving church on the campus of this company. There were lots of people coming to an interest in faith in God where they hadn't had any real defined experience of spirituality before. Until its founder, the big Christian visionary for this company, made some missteps strategically and some big, big losing investments. And he was ousted from the company as CEO by his board and replaced with sort of secular Communist Party leadership in this region. And it was kind of an awkward story. The Christian host who shared the story sort of shared this as like a losing story, like a little bit of the dream died, right? Because the guy was a great founder but couldn't take the company to its second stage, kind of a common story in industry, right? He was replaced by a team of leaders who didn't share his vision for faith integration in the company. But the funny thing is, as we poked around and asked some people about not just how the company was doing, but like how the faith story was going, we heard that certainly this company had rebounded in terms of the impact in the industry and its financial success. That was obvious because, you know, it's clearly like a thriving, successful company. It was just clear being on site. But we figured it would have to be diminished in its influence of people knowing God in its region. But it turns out it was the opposite was true. The story is a lot more complicated. Because when the CEO was replaced by a kind of prominent Communist Party official, who is a person who certainly doesn't personally, or at least publicly, practice any faith whatsoever, this person was actually quite intrigued by and respectful toward this company's spiritual dynamics and history and thought, I don't know, this thing's working pretty well for this company. Why don't we continue to let this story roll, even though it's not my story? And so a person of like greater prominence and authority in the region put some weight behind the spiritual aspect of this company's story and mission. And so this official has continued to back the local church and kind of help it grow more in some ways, continue to back some of the other spiritual programming they've promoted for a spiritual life around the company and the families who work there. And so the company, again, is prospering and growing, but the Christian witness surrounding the company seems to be flourishing more as well. And all this given attention and favor and somebody's leadership by a non-religious, secular, Communist Party official who's now the company's CEO. It's kind of a wild story of like the wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. This is Jesus again talking about how the Spirit of God works in the world and how it's present with us, unpredictably, but quite dynamically. I think about the times in which we live in and the take we can have on our world. We can feel like we live in quite discouraging times. We're aware each day, most of us, of dozens and dozens and dozens of massively complicated, large-scale, tragic events all around the world impacting millions of people we will never meet. I don't think humans in history have ever had that kind of experience. That's discouraging and overwhelming, and that's part of our daily existence. We listen in our times, whatever we think about particular people and particular parties or anything like that, I think, it's fair to say most people agree that we listen to a demeaned and shallow and violent public discourse in our country these days, in the world at large. We see injustice and injustice and injustice all around us. And even as participants in what is still, I think, the largest economy the world has ever known, we struggle to get by, many of us, and we're besieged by all kinds of worries, most of us as well. But I'm convinced that God is still present with us, and that the Spirit of God still blows like the wind, like not just for our own inner personal renewal, but for the renewal of all creation as well. These days, I mentioned at the top, I'm wondering if we here at Reservoir are part of a whole new movement of Jesus in the world to, in part, reform and renew what spiritual practice on earth looks like, what religion on earth looks like. I'll share my pet theory for a little while here. We live in a country that has a continuing interest in spirituality. There's a continuing, growing interest in the meaningful, well-lived life, and yet a rapidly declining religious interest. We've talked about often over the years about how the fastest growing religious identifier in every state of this country is none, like non-religious, and that continues to be true. It's accelerating, probably. And we can see these dynamics of difficulty and change in most of the earth's major religions. Certainly in Christianity, certainly in Islam, I've been learning recently in Hinduism as well. We're seeing on the one hand people leaving the faiths of their ancestors and families and parents, just embarrassed by the story that their grandparents and culture have written in their religion and opting out of that story. And then on the other hand, we're seeing that for the people and the institutions that are still engaged in that faith, we're seeing in most of the world's major religions a growing fundamentalism as well, a growing hostility and violence toward others outside of the tribe. It's not going well. But on the edges of all these faiths are people like us who see a bigger and more beautiful and kinder vision of God with us. And there are people, again, in all these faiths that are thinking that spiritual practice should actually be tied to the health and well-being and flourishing of real people and real communities. And so I meet people now and then. I've been meeting more of them the past couple of years. I try to make sense, like, what are you doing, God? Why am I meeting all these people? but people who share our vision for a kind and inclusive and good God. And it turns out that a lot of these people, whatever their religious background is as well, also maintain something of an interest in Jesus and what Jesus represents for their vision of God. And so I hope that we're not just doing our own little Jesus-centered faith for all people here in Cambridge at Reservoir, but that we're part of a new expression of what it means to be religious or spiritual in the world. There'll be more on this next month. I've decided for the month of November to go kind of big picture. I think things will still be practical and personal, but I'm going to lead the Sunday series that we're calling Let Bad Religion Die, New Ways of Being with God in the World. And I'm going to speak by myself once, but we're also going to have some guest speakers from some different religious backgrounds. So I'll co-preach with a Muslim journalist. I think that's going to be a first here. I'm excited for that, like a Muslim-Christian co-given sermon. But it's a Muslim journalist who maintains quite an interest in Jesus professionally and personally, and who writes about Jesus from a Muslim perspective. So we'll share together. I'll invite, assuming she makes the trip, she's hoping to, a Hindu background follower of Jesus to co-preach with me about our shared experience of Jesus in the world and our different cultures. And then we'll have a local voice here who's, I don't know, a bit of a mystic and author and a lovely man right here at Reservoir who's all about Jesus but has grown quite tired of religion over his lifetime. I think this will be a lot of fun, actually. I want to wrap things up today, though, with, I guess, like four sort of final next step invitations as we talk about God. The second two are about participating in renewal that God's doing around us, like looking for our place in what might be the broader Jesus movement in culture and around the world. But the first two are about welcoming this Jesus movement inside of us, the inner renewal. So I'll end with these thoughts. They're in your program too if you want to jot down some notes or words or whatever. But some next steps. The first invitation is to look at Jesus each day. This thing that Jesus commends to is secretly visiting the night Nicodemus. Look at Jesus each day. And I share some ways you could do that. This is not an exhaustive list of spiritual practices, but they're ones that I know are practiced by me, practiced by many in this community, through a picture, a song, Lectio Divina, which means divine reading in the Gospels, meditation on a sacred word, or a manual prayer. I'll share more about each of these practices, the little Facebook post, the next 5 days, if you're interested in kind of follow-up, if any are unfamiliar to. But there are different ways, looking at a picture of Jesus that feels surprising or meaningful to you, or listening to a song for a few moments that evokes something true and beautiful about God. Reading the stories of Jesus, just small sections, slowly, and seeing if words or phrases speak to you in some way. And taking a word or phrase associated with Jesus and letting, kind of like soaking in that, seeing that how that works in your mind. Or this prayer practice I've talked a little bit about. Just do things like this, whatever spiritual practice kind of animating for you. Each day to connect with Jesus, to see how Jesus speaks to you in your particular day. A second invitation is to share spiritual autobiographies with a friend or with a community group. This, again, that practice I talk about our staff engaging in as part of a course this year. But it's a pretty easy practice to engage in with a friend if they're familiar with it or up for it. So now at both services of Reservoir Church, I've made this pitch and described it. So prior to today, it might have been an odd thing if you asked someone at Reservoir, could we exchange spiritual autobiographies? They wouldn't know what you're talking about, but now they will. So you could do this, right? It's just to say like, hey, I'd like to tell you part of my story and how it is that God's been at work in my life. And I'd like to hear that about you. Or you can do this in your community group if you go to one of those, as many of you do. Our pastor of community life, Ivy Anthony, will make some resources for doing this available to our leaders soon. A third, you could play this, I think this is a little game. This is spiritual practice too, but I call it play Where the Wind Blows. But it's just asking God how the Spirit, the wind of God, is moving in anything and anyone you care about. So the way this practice, or for me, it's kind of, I think, to think of it as playful, but the way this game works is to think of a person, could be yourself or someone else, or think of a dynamic or a situation or institution in the world that you're concerned about, or that troubles you, and to ask God, like, where are you blowing, active in that person, situation? How have you not abandoned us? And it's an exercise in faith or hope to say, I think even in the things that don't seem like they're going well, that God might still be around. And so, God, could you give me some kind of insight into how that's true so I could have hope or maybe so I could participate in what you're doing there? Fourthly, just a local one, contribute to the flourishing of the Jesus movement through leadership here at Reservoir. I'll make this pitch super often because what we do here to inspire one another is not to, like, pay back to this church primarily. But this is the church you're in today, so I want to make a pitch for it. In fact, what we're doing here, we're trying to create a vibrant expression of Jesus-centered faith that's accessible to all people in a part of the world that's like supremely important in the world still, but doesn't have a lot of expression of Jesus-centered faith anymore. We're trying to do that right at the heart of secularizing pluralistic culture in the West to create a vibrant home base for open Jesus-centered faith. I think that's really important. I think that's part of what Jesus is doing in the world, not the whole story, but part of it. I'm trying to create a place, I think, in bigger ways in times to come where people can discover meaning and purpose in their lives and figure out the story they want to write for their lives. We have an unusually large amount of resources in the people and leaders of Reservoir helping people do this, and I'm hoping we'll find ways to help more people do this together. The story will need you, though. There's no like institutional weight that will carry this story. The story of Jesus' renewal on the earth will need your participation. Certainly anything good that happens in this community is predicated upon our shared time and money and involvement and saying, I think this matters to me. This is part of what I'm here for. It'll need your voice. So we're in a few of us in the early stages of planning for a bit of a campaign next spring I'm planting the seed for here, where a number of us will be asking people around this community and around this city, like, what good thing do we sense God doing amongst us? What good thing do we want to do in the public life of our region as Reservoir Church? And we'll need your voice and your inspiration as part of that project. And we'll need all of us to have our own story of renewal, to be people who let Jesus renew us and bring us peace, to anchor us in love and joy and courage in times where that doesn't come intuitively or naturally for most of us. And so I want to end just praying that that would be part of our story today, an increase in that, and be part of the story God's writing around us as well. So join me for a second in prayer, and we'll continue in our service with some other invitations to connect with God. Let's pray for a moment. Jesus, before I say just a few more words, I want to create space for just a moment, silence. Invite you, Jesus, to help us play that little game for a moment. If there's some way that in us or around us, you are moving, you are active, you are eager to do something new like the wind, I pray you'd speak a little sense of that to us right now. Speak encouragement to us that you are still here with us and with this earth. Jesus, I pray that as we sing songs and do the other things we're about to do, and as life goes on and this seems to be rainy day, I pray, Jesus, that you'd give us a moment of space with you for the renewal that we need today, that you'd blow and stir within us to draw out from us some of the toxins and fears that have kind of flourished and seeped into our systems, and to breathe into us peace and joy, love and courage, a deep settled sense that we are your children, that we are your people, your body. Amen.